Oh Lord, we are unworthy of your love. We're unworthy of grace. But that's what makes the gift of Jesus so great. That you would come to send your Son to pay the penalty and overcome the power of sin and death in our lives, that we can have new life. Thank you, Lord, for this gift of grace. I pray, Lord, you help us to be living in response to that grace day by day. Even when the world is chaotic, when things around us are uncertain, Lord, we know that we can hold on to you because of your promises, because you're a God who is faithful and you are the God who saves. So we trust you, O Lord, and ask that you continue to bring healing upon this land. Bring physical healing as we continue to fight through a pandemic. We thank you for the progress that has been made. We pray for healing between different people groups, for racial reconciliation, O Lord. That God, that people would be able to see your love and your justice and your desire for this world in this time. And I pray, Lord, you would use us in any way possible to be your hands and feet, to engage with these things and not to run away from them, O Lord. Be with us, O God. Help us as your people to be representatives here on earth. And I pray you be with us today, Lord, that would your word just pierce our hearts, just penetrate deep into our being to transform us by your Holy Spirit. Would you be with me today, just anoint my tongue to speak your truth and your truth only, O God. But we depend on you, and we love you, Lord. Help us to love you more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 12. I invite you to open to it if you have your Bibles. If not, it will appear right here for you. We're going to look at Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. This is the reading of God's Word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. May God bless the reading of his word. I want to welcome everyone again to our service this morning. We are so glad that you're able to join us, whether you're a longtime member or you're joining us for the first time. I hope you'll be blessed by the service today. And as we begin right now, I just want to invite everyone to take a deep breath in. And exhale like a sigh of relief. Just make a big sigh of relief, a sigh of satisfaction. And why this big sigh this morning? It's because we have finally made it to chapter 12 of Romans. We are finally here, finally at chapter 12. For those of you who have been joining our online services and attending our in-person services even before the pandemic, you know that we've been going through the book of Romans for a while now. Week after week, we've been going through the passages in order, and we've been working our way through chapters 1 through 11. Chapter 12 marks a huge transition in the book of Romans. And I just want to give us a quick overview so that we can put ourselves in the right context and orient ourselves on where we are within the whole book. Basically, to provide a big picture, chapters 1 through 11 in Romans is full of these deep, heavy spiritual truths about God and about us. We learn about God's righteousness and judgment and how we are justified by faith alone. We learn how we were dead to sin and alive in Christ. We learn that as people of God, we are heirs with Christ. And most recently in chapters 9 through 11, Paul, the writer of this book, he addresses the issue between Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and non-Jews, in regard to salvation. Namely, that through Christ, through Jesus Christ, salvation is equally given to all peoples of all backgrounds. Now, today's passage, what do we see? If you take a peek at chapter 11, Paul ends the chapter with Amen. So clearly, Paul has concluded a major section and we are entering into different territory. I actually appreciate the NIV translation of this passage in chapter 12 because it begins with this definitive word, therefore. And the ESV is not necessarily the first word. This conjunction and transition word is so important for us. From chapter 12 till the end of the book, the content of Romans is a lot more practical. It's not as heavy, it's not as heady as the first 11 chapters, and Paul provides some instruction in how we are to live. But this therefore is also signaling to us to not forget what was said before. Basically, Paul is saying that because of all the truths in chapters 1 through 11, you should live like chapters 12 through 16. And it is very important for us to remember that as we move into this practical section of Romans, we are prone to fall into the trap of reducing these chapters to do's and don'ts, or treating them like a checklist, and we end up like Christian robots. We must keep the why for our actions in mind. We must remember that we do all these things as an outflow of the truths about God and truths about ourselves. Now, I completely understand that we did Romans chapter 1 a long time ago, and that chapters 1 to 11 is a huge section. But hopefully, we can remind ourselves and remind one another about these truths as we move forward. So, with that being said, let's take a deep dive into this passage. So, church, because you are justified by faith alone, because of who God is, because of who you are in Christ, because you are an heir with Christ, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul starts off this whole section with a call to be a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? Now, you think about an image of a sacrifice, especially for a first century person. Images come up of like fire and animals and probably some sort of priest or ritual. And in most cultures, sacrifices end up with something dying. In the Old Testament, this was true as well. God called the Israelites to perform a variety of sacrifices, including ones that required slaying and burning up an animal. So when Paul writes living sacrifice here, it's pretty much an oxymoron. The words on the surface don't seem compatible with one another. So what is Paul getting at? What is he getting at here? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, even in the Old Testament, the concept of a sacrifice is not simply the act. It's not just the action of burning or slaying something. The emphasis is on this giving up or surrendering something for the Lord. So when the Israelites had to sacrifice an animal or some crop, it was a call for them to give up some sort of their livelihood. To give up an animal was a big deal. Animals were a source of food and wealth during their time. So for them, giving up such things was not always a small task. It was them having to surrender something valuable. So in 2020, when we read this and we think about living sacrifice, we need to think about what we are giving up for the Lord. What are we supposed to give up? Is it supposed to be just my belongings and my time? Is it something more than that? And we find this answer in this passage. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I want to clarify something here. bodies, this word is not limited to our physical body. It's not simply referring to our flesh and blood. This word is referring to our whole self, meaning that we are supposed to give up our whole being, our whole lives as a sacrifice. Just as the Israelites were to give up the entire animal, we are to give up our whole selves as well. So it naturally leads to a question for each of us. What parts in my life am I refusing to give to the Lord? What parts of my life do I want to keep holding for myself? Am I trying to keep my job for myself, my family and kids for myself, my success for myself? What areas in my life am I not willing to sacrifice? And these are not easy questions to answer, because it requires us to take a very scary, honest look at ourselves. And when we do see the reality, it calls us to action, and that's scary. But this is part of our growth as people of God. If chapters 1 through 11 are true, we are now on a path of growing as Christ followers and becoming a living sacrifice. In verse 2, Paul highlights two parts of this growth. You'll see it talks about being conformed and being transformed. We're supposed to not be conformed to this world and instead be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Note that both of these phrases, be conformed and be transformed, are passive, meaning they are things that happen to us. And this is a very key nuance. See, we all live in this world. There's no avoiding it. You're alive and in this world. And as we live, we are bombarded by things the world says. Different influences are all around us, whether we actively take it in or just passively take it in. So, by default, we will be conformed to the world. If you've ever been to San Francisco, you know how hilly the streets are in some areas. I remember Samantha and I, we visited a few years ago just for a vacation. And we would walk around some places instead of take public transit or a rental car because it's sometimes easier, or we just wanted to save money. And I'll tell you, those hills are a workout. Walking from the Airbnb to dinner, you'll work up an appetite because of those hills. And after dinner, you'll burn off all those calories because you basically walked all those hills again, and it was just exercise. There were streets that I remember that were so steep that if you were just standing there, you would be physically leaning to stay upright. You're leaning forward, leaning backward, or side to side, just to stay upright. Because if you didn't lean, you would lose your balance and probably end up rolling down the street. And this is a similar idea, that if we're not leaning or walking properly in this world, our thinking and way of life will naturally conform to the world and the surrounding around us. We will naturally roll down the hill. So what are we to do instead? What does it mean to lean or walk up this hill? Paul says to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Notice that Paul doesn't tell us to isolate ourselves or disassociate with the world, or he doesn't tell us to avoid this hill. He doesn't tell us to huddle and hoard within Christian circles for protection. Paul realizes that true transformation comes from within. It is a work done by the Holy Spirit. Through this transformation, we are able to not be conformed and become proper living sacrifices. Through this inner transformation, it will inform us how to live outwardly in our day-to-day. It's a work that's done from the inside out. Through this transformation, God-honoring decisions will become more and more second nature for us. But the reality is that this kind of transformation and growth does not happen overnight. And if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you know that very clearly, that this growth is a process. That as we're slowly putting to death our old self, our sinful self, and our sinful ways, our old ways, it's a lot of work, and it's really hard to put on the new. No one can claim to do this perfectly. Admittedly, it is not an easy process, and it's arguably more comfortable just to cruise on by and not deal with this. Not only that, but when we pursue this transformation, we often end up failing or messing up. You know, our default thinking is that we want that A+ in Christian living and Christian growth, but often find ourselves getting C's, D's, and F's a lot of the time. What are we to do? Where is the help? Is there a tutor to help me? How can we better walk and grow? When I was reading this passage in preparation, it actually reminded me of the Avengers. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the Marvel movies to some degree. It's a cultural icon now. And I find it interesting how each of the core Avengers has their own storyline and movies. But when they come together, some interesting things happen. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes great. Of course, when they come together, it comes with a variety of struggles and arguments. Without spoiling any of the 20-plus movies, the individual personalities clash with one another throughout the Avengers movies. They clash so much to the point where it causes like a civil war within their group. But it's in the midst of those struggles, in that wrestling together, that each member transforms and grows. They learn more about themselves and about one another. And in this process, they're able to better work with one another towards a goal, like saving the universe or beating a bad guy who snaps his fingers. Likewise, in this passage, Paul gives us a sense of this communal interaction within the church and how it is important for transformation and growth. Unfortunately, it's harder to see this in the English. You see, one of the biggest weaknesses of the English language is the word you. The word you. And it's because we use the same word you for singular and plural. So it's very, very imprecise. Meaning when we come to a passage like Romans 12 and we see the word you, we often interpret it from a very individualistic point of view. We read it as, I need to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because it is my spiritual worship. But in this whole passage that we read today, and also the majority of Paul's writing, the word you is plural. So for precision, we can replace it with y'all, the plural form of you in some areas of the world. Meaning Paul is saying that y'all need to present y'all's bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is y'all's spiritual worship. But now if you read this verse carefully with that change, there's something that doesn't seem to line up anymore. It's basically saying present your plural bodies as a singular living sacrifice. You can see it there, a singular living sacrifice. If we were writing this for a school essay, we would want the plural to match in both of these words. We would want it to say, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That seems to make more grammatical sense. But it's clearly singular in English and also in the original language. So what's going on here? How does this work? This interplay between plural and singular actually occurs a few times in this passage. And this interplay helps us to see the interaction between the communal and the individual. That although we are distinct people and bodies, collectively, we are supposed to be a living sacrifice given to God. This means that our growth as Christians is not just me and Jesus, but it is a we and Jesus kind of deal. It means that your growth as a Christian is intimately tied and tethered to the Christian sitting next to you. It means that we cannot ignore one another when it comes to being and growing as Christians. So often we individualize our faith. We put things in terms of my Bible reading, my church attendance, my church serving, my relationship with Jesus. But we are intimately tied to each other. We are supposed to lean on one another and support each other in our pursuit of becoming a living sacrifice. And Paul illustrates this idea in his writings with an image of the human body. We see that in the latter part of today's reading. Starting in verse 4, what does it say in verse 4? For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Once again, there is this plural amount of members, part of one singular body. Each of us is unique within this body. And this passage tells us about different gifts that we receive. It's not an exhaustive list. But similar to the passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that each of us are like a different part of the body, like a hand or a foot. Some of us may have giftings in serving, maybe in leading, maybe in contributing. Some of us might have a vibranium shield, the power of thunder, or large green muscles. Each one of us is unique with a certain use from God. But at the same time, we need each other as we are intimately tied with each other. We need one another to grow in this process of sanctification and becoming like Jesus and becoming more and more of a living sacrifice. This means that we need to draw closer to each other, which often means rubbing with one another. Walking with one another means that we need to be intentional to move towards one another. And in this day and age, we are in an advantageous time that even though there's a pandemic and that we can't meet each other face to face, technology allows us to connect. Technology allows us to still connect. And even though it may not be as good as in person, it's much better than nothing. Now, I know that some of us are better at this connecting than others, but it does not mean that any of us are excused or exempt. We must practice moving towards one another. And this movement is not just limited to just caring for each other when someone is in need, although that's definitely very important. It also means challenging and pushing one another in our growth. And that practice is often very, very uncomfortable to do because it often means pointing out somebody's shortcomings. It often means pointing out some of the sins that they can't see. It's very confrontational at times, but it's necessary for growth. This communal nature of the passage calls for us to invest in one another because we are all collectively to be this living sacrifice or this body. The Avengers cannot be their strongest if one member is weak. Sometimes it means training with one another, clashing one another, or borrowing someone else's hammer. And I believe that if we have this mindset and approach for Christian growth, we will take large steps as a community in being a living sacrifice and being transformed and not being conformed like this world. So the question for all of us this morning is, who can you move towards today? If you claim to be a Christian this morning, if you claim to be saved by Jesus through faith, if you are an heir with Christ, who can you intentionally grow alongside? Who can you walk with on your mutual journeys of transformation? Someone to confide in and challenge and sharpen and be challenged? Maybe for some of us, when you hear this, you feel defeated in your Christian growth. You see very little progress, and you're finding it hopeless in this pursuit of being a living sacrifice. Perhaps the Lord is nudging you this morning to seek help from another Christian, that maybe you've been a renegade and doing it by yourself for too long. You also might be thinking to yourself, I'm in no position to help someone else in their walk. I'm not holy enough for that responsibility. I don't even know what I'm doing. How can I help somebody else? Friend, take heart, because ultimately this growth, this transformation, individually and communally, is done by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are weak. Yes, we are not completely wise, but that's completely okay. God calls us to be this willing vessel, to be used by the Holy Spirit in walking with somebody else in any way that we can. Church, this is the call for all of us this morning, individually and as a community. Yes, you are called to be a living sacrifice, but you're also an integral part of the church body that is to be this singular living sacrifice. That as people saved by Jesus, we are called to grow together to be this living sacrifice. So may we think, really think, that in this time, how can I take part in this growth? How can I take part in somebody else's growth? And may God help us in this journey. May God help us in this transformation. Let's pray. I just want us to take a minute or so just to reflect in our own lives. Let's see what the Lord is trying to show us this morning. That have we been too self-absorbed or individualistic in our walk with Jesus? Is there somebody in our lives that I can reach out to, give them a call, or even shoot a short text to them? Yeah, Lord, would you show us this morning? Lord, we thank you that through Jesus we are saved by grace and grace alone. We are saved and justified through faith, and that nothing in this world can separate us from you. And as we continue to be living on this earth, Lord, you have brought us to a place where we can have a body of believers, that you do not want us to grow and walk this life alone. And as we pursue and pursue this transformation and become more and more like a proper living sacrifice, Lord, I pray that we will not do this by ourselves, but we would desire to walk with others, and that we would desire to help see them grow, because we are all a part of the same team, that we are all in this together, desiring to be this living sacrifice that's honoring and acceptable to you, O God. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look up and see one another, to see the needs and see how we can sharpen one another, how we can challenge one another, and how we can grow with one another, oh Lord. We are not meant to live and do this by ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, that despite our individual weaknesses, despite our communal weaknesses, that your Holy Spirit is the one that is doing the transformation, that we can take heart because your Holy Spirit can do this perfectly. So help us, Lord, just to join you in this work. Join you in this work day by day. And especially now, even though we're separated, help us to join you and be intentional to move towards one another. To be with us, O God, we thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.